And please remain standing for the scripture lesson, which is from 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
Good morning again. Good to see all of you today. And as we get going this morning, I'll invite you to bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time, especially coming off of Easter. And we pray once again, Father, as I asked earlier, that the message of Easter would not be lost to us. It's so easy for us, Lord, to enter into these times of celebration and, of course, to rejoice in them while they're here, but then to forget about them as soon as they are gone. And we pray, Lord, that the message of Jesus, the message of what he has done for us, that that would never leave us, but that it would remain with us from day to day, and that it would strengthen us and inspire us in the faith that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think most of you, if you haven't seen this, you probably will hear in a moment, but you've probably recognized that our lives are often characterized by inconsistencies. Our lives, they're often characterized by the contradictions that we live from day to day. What we claim to believe and the values to which we say we cling, they often stand in opposition to the decisions we make. And not only that, but also to the actions that we take from day to day. One example of this might be honesty. You know, most of us, we would say that we value honesty, and for this reason, we tend to look down on those who we believe to be dishonest people. But in all reality, we struggle with dishonesty ourselves. And we readily sacrifice this value of honesty when it's convenient for us. We will sacrifice it, for example, when it costs us money. You know, if there's a way that we can sneak around the rules when it comes to our taxes, and if we can find a way to claim benefits for which we don't qualify, many of us are more than happy to do just that. We also struggle with honesty when telling the truth might damage us or harm us in some way. For example, I know of parents, and this is a struggle they have dealt with, but they have lied to their children regarding their past drinking or drug use. And they have done so because they are, of course, encouraging their kids to stay away from this, and they don't want to be accused by their children of being hypocrites because of mistakes that they have made in their own past. So they deny it, they lie about it, and they hide it away. In the same way, and this is getting away from the personal and more to the political, many of us, especially in this part of the country, we say that we believe in small government, right? We say that we believe in private industry. We believe that we should work hard to provide for ourselves. But quite often, this value doesn't show up when we're voting, when we're at the voting booth. Quite often, when we are going to vote for our elected officials, we vote for those who are anything but small government, as long as they are from the right party. And if politicians are talking about a social program that will benefit us in some way, then all of a sudden we're in favor of government programs and government spending because, again, it means something to us. We see the same thing also, however, when it comes to the faith that we confess. Now, each of the congregations that I have served, and it's true here as well, we have confessed faith in the truth of God's word. We have all said that the Bible is without error in all that it says. We've agreed with the fact that the Bible cannot fail us in anything that it says. And the members in each one of these churches, including right here, have been very vocal about these beliefs, especially in contrast to the beliefs that are held by other churches today. They believe this and they're vocal about it, at least until the Bible steps on their own toes. They believe this and they're vocal about it until it addresses an issue that is being confronted in their own family. And it often seems that in cases like this, their loyalty to their family wins out over their belief in the truth of God's word. And this is also apparent in the season in which we find ourselves. Throughout Lent and all throughout Easter, we reflected on all that Jesus has done for us. We saw that he was born into this world, that he might save us from our sin. We saw that he lived the perfect life that you and I are unable to live. We saw that he atoned for our sin by his death on the cross. And we saw that he rose from the grave, defeating for us the power of death. And as we hear that message, we all agree that this is a great message. It's a wondrous hope. In fact, it's life-transforming. However, that being said, it also says something about us. And it says something about us that we don't like to acknowledge. The fact that Jesus was born into the world to save us from our sin, it suggests, first of all, that we need to be saved, right? The fact that Jesus has paid the penalty of our sin, by dying on the cross, it suggests that we are, in fact, sinful. And the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, the fact that he did so, defeating the power of death, suggests that we are subject to death. It suggests that we are deserving of death. Now, none of this should at all be surprising to us. And it shouldn't surprise us in the least, because as we read through Scripture, this is, in fact, what it tells us about ourselves. It tells us that all have sinned. It tells us that there is not a righteous person on earth who does right and who never sins. It tells us that we were born in sin, and for this reason, Scripture is very clear that we are deserving of the consequences of our sin. For this reason, it tells us we deserve only the wrath of God, and for this reason, it tells us, we deserve both death and hell. And this, quite frankly, is something with which we tend to struggle. Even as believers, it's something we don't want to acknowledge, and for this reason, it's a truth of which most of us don't want to be reminded, and it's, of course, a message that we don't want to hear. In and of ourselves, we want to believe that we are a good people. We want to believe that our intentions behind the actions we take, that they are basically good. We want to believe that we are deserving of every blessing that God has to offer. And we want to believe that if God withholds his blessing from us, the problem is with him and not with us. We want to believe this even though it completely contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture. We want to also believe that where we have fallen short, where we have sinned, where we have made mistakes, that the fault lies elsewhere. We often see statements like this on social media, and we think they're funny, but it reflects an attitude that we do possess to a large degree. We want to believe that the blame for our failures lies not with us. We want to believe that if we speak hurtful words to someone else, well, it's they who caused us to do so, right? And we want to believe that when we act in an unloving manner towards someone else, the fault is theirs alone. Although we readily admit that we are an imperfect people, and although we're often quick to acknowledge that no one is perfect, we live in a society today where nobody wants to admit their faults. We live in a society where no one is willing to take ownership of their own mistakes. We tend to believe that truth is relative. We tend to believe that whatever people decide to do with their life, that's perfectly acceptable. People regularly voice their intention to live their truth. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. And it's one of those phrases that drives me nuts like no other. And what this means is that you're to do whatever feels right to you. What this means is that you are to follow your own instincts, and that you are to do whatever seems right to you and whatever pleases you. And what this means is that I am free to do the same without incurring your judgment. This is really no different than the Gospel of Disney, which has been fed to us throughout the years, which encourages us to follow our heart. It tells us the problem with us is not sin. The problem is that we are not authentic to ourselves. The problem, it tells us, is not our rebellion against God, but our unwillingness to be true to who we really are. And we do this even though we confess faith in Christ. We do so even though we profess to be Christian. We do so while at the same time we confess that Jesus came into this world to save us from our sin. We do so while at the same time we acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that he rose again from the grave for our justification. And it almost seems to escape us that these two ideas completely contradict one another. We seem to miss the fact that these two teachings are logically inconsistent with one another. We don't seem to grasp that these two ideas cannot fit together in any way whatsoever. So Jesus, he only matters, you see, when we acknowledge our sin. We have no need for Jesus unless we first understand and believe the fact that we are guilty and that we are deserving of God's wrath. And it's only when we come to terms with this reality that the gospel is truly good news to any of us. If we are good people, we don't need to be saved. If we are not living in rebellion against God, then we don't need the forgiveness that he is offering to us. And if our truth is just acceptable as that found in Scripture, then the gospel itself is absolutely meaningless. And this is the truth that stands out to us as we look at our lesson for this morning from the first epistle of John. As he starts out in our lesson for this morning, he points us to the nature of God. And looking at verse 5, here is what he says. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So in this way, John tells us that there is light and there is darkness. These two realities, they both exist in the world in which we live. However, only one of them describes God. Only one of them is a part of God's nature and makes up a part of God's character. God is light, he tells us. In him there is no darkness at all. In other words, God is perfect, he is holy, he is righteous. There is absolutely no evil that is found in him. There is no wickedness, and there is no deception that is found in him. There isn't, therefore, your truth and my truth. There's an absolute truth that God has given to us. There is a clear distinction between both right and wrong and between good and evil. And for this reason, God will not accept our wickedness. For this reason, God cannot tolerate our sin. And it's for this reason, of course, that God sent Jesus into the world in the first place. If we were to be saved, the penalty of our sin had to be paid. If we were to be saved, the punishment of our sin, it had to be executed. Anything less would violate both the nature and the character of God. John then goes on to turn the discussion from God to us. And he turns his attention to the contradiction into which many of us live. In verse 6, here is what he says. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, when he talks about walking in darkness, he's addressing those who live and practice that which is not truth. He's addressing those who not only commit acts of sin and evil, like all of us do, but those who abide in these sins and acts of rebellion. Now, as I explain this, let me first tell you what John does not mean when he makes this a statement. Let me explain what he's not saying. John is not suggesting that as Christians will be perfect. He's not suggesting that as Christians we will be free from sin on this side of eternity. The very thought of this not only contradicts Scripture as a whole, but it undermines the message of the gospel itself. But as we read through the remainder of this passage, this is plain. It's plain as he speaks against those who claim to be without sin. And it's plain as he encourages us, and we'll talk about this some more in a bit, to confess our sin. So what John refers to here are those who remain in darkness while at the same time they claim fellowship with God. What he is referring to are those who reject the truth of God while at the same time they claim to be living in relationship with him. What he is referring to are those who continue to live in sin even after they have been saved from it. He's talking about an ongoing lifestyle. He's referring to an ongoing way in which we conduct our life. John is also not referring to those who are struggling with a particular sin. And he's not necessarily referring to those who commit the same sin over and over again, because, again, all of us find ourselves doing that from time to time. He's speaking of those who engage in a sinful lifestyle apart from contrition. He's talking about those who live a life of rebellion apart from repentance. And this is where many who profess faith in Christ find themselves today. Although they confess Jesus as their Savior, they remain stubbornly in the sin from which Jesus came to save them. Although they confess that He is their Savior, they do not believe that their sin is something from which they need to be saved. They may not even believe it to be sinful in any way whatsoever. Many would accuse those who live this way of hypocrisy, and rightly so. They will point to an inconsistency between the life that we live and the faith that we confess. They'll point out the faith that we confess is nothing more than an act. They make this accusation when they see somebody who confesses faith in Christ, yet his life really looks no different from that of anyone else who surrounds him. Although he goes to church and quotes Scripture, he is just as vulgar as everybody else that he works with on the job from day to day. Although he goes to church on a regular basis, he moves from woman to woman, leaving a trail of children behind him. Although he goes to church, he's drunk all weekend, or maybe he doesn't even go to church at all, despite the faith that he professes. However, we also have those who claim to be more enlightened, and they tell us that we can live in rebellion against the clear commands of God and still have fellowship with him. They tell us that we can live in opposition to the clear commands of God and not be found guilty. Regardless of what the Bible says, they believe that it's just fine if two people live together outside of marriage. Regardless of what the Bible says, they tell us that it's fine for two men or for two women to get married. And regardless of what the Bible says, they tell us that it's just fine if we want to go out and get high and if we want to abort our babies. But if we do so, John tells us, we lie. If we do so, John says, we do not practice the truth. In other words, if this is what we are doing, we are not truly the Christians that we claim to be. If we do this, we don't have the fellowship with God that we claim. Now, on the flip side of this, John goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And as we read these words, the first question we have to ask ourselves is what John means when he refers to those who walk in the light. What does he mean when he refers to those who walk in the light as he is in the light? Now, once again, it's helpful if we begin by looking at what John is not saying. And when John refers to those who walk in the light, he's not, once again, referring to those who are without sin. He's not referring to those who are perfect, and he's not doing so because only one such person ever lived, and that person is, of course, Jesus. John is also not teaching works righteousness. He is not saying that we can earn the forgiveness of God by the things that we do. This, after all, contradicts the gospel itself. It contradicts the gospel, which tells us that we are saved only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. And if this were possible, we would, again, have no need of Jesus. If this were possible, it would have been unnecessary for Jesus to have been born into this world. And if this were possible, it would have been unnecessary for him to die. It would have been unnecessary because we could simply attain forgiveness all by ourselves. It would have been unnecessary because we could simply earn it all by ourselves. And in this case, the only Savior that we would need is ourselves. John is referring to those who live in the light of the Word of God. He is referring to those who live according to God's word. He's referring ultimately to those who live an ongoing life of repentance and faith. This means, first of all, acknowledging God's word as truth. It means acknowledging that his word is without error in all that it says to us and that it can in no way fail us. It means doing so even if we find ourselves or a loved one being convicted by it. At the same time, it means recognizing that both our reason and our feelings are completely corrupted by sin. It means recognize that they are corrupted by sin, and for this reason, they cannot be trusted. It means recognizing that when our reason and our emotion contradict the Word of God, they are not leading us toward truth, they are instead leading us down the path of sin. And it means turning away from them and embracing the will of God that has been shared with us in the Bible. When we do so, John tells us, we are forgiven. When we do so, he goes on to say, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. And again, we're not forgiven because of our obedience. We're not forgiven by what we do. We are forgiven as we repent of our sins and as we trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness that he has both promised and provided to us. And we can see this as we look at the last few verses of this passage. Starting in verse 8, John goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So again, John tells us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If we claim to be without sin, we are lying, and we're lying to ourselves. And in that case, he says, the truth is not in us. This tells us that holding to the Christian faith requires us to, once again, acknowledge our sin. Believing in Jesus requires us to acknowledge our guilt. And if we fail to do so, the truth is not a part of us. If we fail to do so, we do not truly hold to the faith by which we are saved. He goes on to say, however, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So again, if we acknowledge our sin, there is mercy. If we acknowledge our sin, there is grace. If we agree with God that our sin is truly sinful and look to Jesus for what he has done for us upon the cross, there is forgiveness for each and every one. John then reiterates his point about denying our sin. When we do so, we not only exclude ourselves from the forgiveness provided by God, we are also calling the character of God into question. We make God out to be a liar, he says. And again, in that case, there is no truth in us. So as we have seen, holding to the Christian faith and receiving the salvation of God means that we acknowledge sin for what it truly is. It means that we agree with God when it comes to our own sin and when it comes to the judgment that we deserve. It means confessing our sin. It means asking God to forgive us for Christ's sake. And it means turning from that sin. It means rejecting it, that we might instead walk the path that God has laid out for us. Now again, we'll never do so perfectly. Sin will continue to plague us throughout our life in this world until the day that we meet Jesus face to face. But in this way, as we confess our sin, we can consistently live out the faith that we confess. So celebrating Easter then means acknowledging that God's word is truth. Celebrating Easter, it means coming to terms with the fact that we are sinful and that we deserve the judgment of God. It means recognizing our sin for what it is and that we in no way deserve the salvation that God is offering to us. It means recognizing our sin for what it is and that we can play no role whatsoever in attaining the salvation that we so desperately need. It's only then that Jesus coming into the world means anything at all. It's only then that his perfect life and his perfect obedience stand in contrast to our own. It's only then that the forgiveness won by his death on the cross becomes ours, And it's only then that his resurrection from the grave fills us with hope. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we again thank you and praise you for this time. And we thank you also for this reflection on what it means to be yours, to be in relationship with you. And we do acknowledge, Lord, that this is something with which we all struggle. None of us like to acknowledge our sin or our wrongdoing. None of us like to believe that we deserve your wrath. But that is what your word tells us about ourselves. So help us, Lord, to receive this truth and help us to recognize that it's only in this way that the salvation won by Jesus on the cross, that it means anything to us whatsoever. In his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Now I'll invite you to please rise with me and join with me as we pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And please join with me as we sing our benediction. As you go on your way, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over, within you to give you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit.